We started a study before I left on David the King. And David the King has he's one of my favorite guys in the Bible, not because he slew the giant only, but because of his character. Him and Joseph, there's people that I really kind of look to and like, wow. When you read their stories, it makes your heart kind of go out to God because of the example. And that's what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that all of the things that were written for our benefit. So I'm hoping that in this sermon series, you will get a heart for God, because God said of David the king that he is a man who is after my own heart. And I would like to encourage that for you, because this is precisely what God is doing in the new covenant. So take your sermon notes and follow along, a heart after the heart of God. David the king was so instrumental in the history of Israel that God actually used him to be the progenitor of the line of Christ. Jesus Christ came directly through his line, and the kingship comes to Jesus, if you will, through him. It's an amazing thing. And there's things about David that are very much like Christ. For example, David would risk his own life for the sheep, his father's sheep. They were just animals, and he would risk his life for them. He told Saul the king, when Goliath was in front of him, I've taken a lion and I've grabbed it by the chin, and I've taken a bear and I slew it when I tried to take the lambs from my father's flock. And later on, Jesus comes to planet Earth and he says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The hired hand runs away. I give my life for the sheep. David was that way. And God actually uses the metaphor about David many times. I took you from being a shepherd of your father's sheep to shepherd my people Israel. So this heart for God is very important, because you and I need to understand how we can have a heart after God. It doesn't mean a heart passionate for God. It means to have the heart of God. When he says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, what God is saying here is that David is like me. David is like me. I'll try to teach this as we go along. Now, and here's the first point. We can have a heart like God's heart. It's not something that is impossible. You may think, I'm the exception of the rule, I'm the black sheep, I can't change, I'm just the way I am. And if you continue in that mentality, you never will see change. Indeed, that will be an eternal thing. You need to be willing to let God give you a heart that is like God's heart. And I'll try to teach this to you as the weeks go by here. The people asked for a king, and so God gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. I just met a Benjamin's visiting, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I, God, have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. So in David, there's a spiritual DNA that God has introduced to the world. And that spiritual DNA brought Christ. And Christ gives us the new covenant, the new heart, the new spirit, the heart for God. So this is really, really, it's not something that is an old story that we got to look at, nice to know. It's really a life-changing thing if you let God use it to be this way for you. Now, you're a Christian, and if you're a Christian and you've accepted Christ, you have the beginnings of the heart of God. But the battle that goes on inside of all of our hearts, like it says in Galatians, the flesh battles against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So inside of our own hearts, we find this tremendous struggle about, we know in our heart of hearts that seeking God, finding God, having that relationship with God, that is what life is about. But there's all of these other things in life that distract us. And then there's the sin nature inside of us that keeps us from fully giving ourselves to him. So it's my hope that you can really find a heart like David, a heart after God. Now, the heart is our repository for truth. I need to go and teach you what the Bible says the heart is, because we think in our modern age that the heart is separate from the mind, separate from the soul. And so we make these divisions and we say, I love God with all my heart, but my mind, you know, you kind of check it out the door. He doesn't want you to do that because the heart and the mind are synonymous in Hebrew thought. They were synonymous. They weren't separated. They didn't do that. They looked at the life of a human being as a totality, a whole life, okay? Alexandrian Jewish scribes translated scriptures into Greek about 200 BC. The reason they did this is because the Greek language and the Greek culture began to be influential, just like English and has become the language, if you will, that is kind of like the global language, although it might eventually become Chinese. Who knows what God will do? Hardly anyone speaks Old Greek anymore or Old Latin anymore. But in that day, they needed a Bible in Greek because a lot of Jewish people were speaking Greek, and so they needed a Bible in Greek. And so they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek around 200 BC. The Hebrew text of Proverbs says this, in Proverbs 2, wisdom will enter your heart. That's what it says in Hebrew. But they translated it, when they translated it to Greek, wisdom will come into your understanding, or if you will, your mind, where you make your intellectual decisions and choices from. And I'm trying to show you this so that you'll understand that the heart and the mind are synonymous. When a person lacked insight, the Hebrew teachers, they spoke of it as a lack of heart. When somebody didn't have wisdom for life and wisdom for right choices for life and healthy choices so that they can grow and prosper and do well, that they lacked heart. That means they didn't take the things of God, the teachings of God into their life, and they were having a problem with the way their life was going. So the heart is synonymous, if you will, with the mind in the old Hebrew way of thinking. Why do I emphasize this? So that you also will get this. Because a lot of us want to feel faith and feel God instead of understanding that God is really after changing your mind. He needs to reprogram the way you think. The Bible says you need to be renewed by the washing of the word. What is this washing of the word? It's like the download of right information. Computers are that way. If they get wrong information, we call it a virus, and it ruins your hard drive or whatever. We need right information, and that right information comes into the mind, into the heart, okay? So the heart is the center of unseen emotional, intellectual, and moral activity. What is the heart? It's that which is the unseen part of you. It is you. It is the real you. On the outside, you might look really good, but in the inside, you might be having some really serious problems. Our whole culture seems to emphasize looking good on the outside, looking young, looking pretty, looking handsome. It seems to be that that's what we emphasize. But God says here to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what's the heart. He's not so concerned about whether you look like the model or the picture that everybody wants to see. He's looking deep inside. Indeed, I have found as a Christian that many people who may not look that great on the outside, and the inside, they're beautiful as all get out, man. And I've known people that are really beautiful, handsome, pretty on the outside, but on the inside, ugly as all get out. So we need to really address this, okay? We've got to be beautiful inside. Paul the Apostle told women of the church, women, adorn yourself not just with outward beauty, but the inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So man looks on the outward appearance, and God is telling this to Samuel, the prophet, who was told by God, go and anoint the new king, because Saul, I have rejected him as king. I need a man after my heart. And so Samuel goes down to Jesse's house, where there's a big family of boys, okay? And Samuel shows up, and he says, well, we need to have a feast, and I'm going to anoint the new king. And so he makes him put every son in front of him. And the first time Samuel sees the eldest son, he's tall like Saul the king. He's handsome. This is the guy for sure. Samuel thinks this is the guy. And God says, nope, he's not the guy. It's not him. For man looks at the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, there's principles in this, okay? Look, when you're going for the job interview, remember, people do look at the outside, okay? It's just the way mankind is. You've got to dress for success, they say. Now, that doesn't mean that dress is everything. It is not. But mankind, they do make judgments on the way you present yourself. And they say, well, I don't have a lot to work with. Well, do the best you can, okay? Whatever. They say, understand that you are in a world that does make judgments by outward appearances. However, at the same time, also understand that what's more important is deep inside. Watch. The king's heart is unsearchable. It's unseen. You don't know the leadership of the world, whatever it is, kingship or political leadership. You don't have to worry about it because it says here, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. And like rivers of water, God turns it whichever way he wills. So you don't have to worry about who's in charge. God's in charge, ultimately. And even if you have Adolf Hitler in charge, God will deal with it. He will. He knows how to deal with it. Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord searches all hearts to reward according to their conduct. The Bible says in another place, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth in search of the one whose heart is completely his. So God is searching. What is he searching for? He's searching for somebody whose heart is for him. When in the ancient world, God looked at a world that was full of billions of people at that time, they never teach this to you, but there were billions of people before Noah, at the time of Noah. Jesus said, as at the day of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. There was only one family that he found faithful in the whole world. One, Noah, three sons and their wives. That was it. And from there, he began again with humanity. So he searches all hearts, and he looks at your heart, my heart, everybody's heart. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, Jesus, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's and women's hearts. That's at the judgment. So what's hidden, what you actually don't see when you look at a human being, God sees. You and I don't see it. We don't have that ability. We have to learn how people are like. Sometimes you get involved with somebody and then you find out, oh no, he's an ex-murderer. You know, that kind of thing. I remember in the 1960s when the hippie movement was going on, everybody was free love, free love. They ended up with guys like Charles Manson and stuff like that. It's like, yeah, right, free love, forget it. This guy's a mass murderer. So what's in the heart? And you need to really get this down for yourself, because when you see this, it'll help you to make correct judgments even about other things in your life. Now, the heart's natural condition, our natural condition is corrupted. It's a corrupted condition. Have you ever gone to the doctor, like Lorraine, our sister, who went to get surgery, and they say, well, you have a collapsed vertebra in your neck. That's why you can't feel anything in your hands. So she had surgery on Friday. It went pretty well. And continue to pray for her healing. She's still in the hospital. But anyway, when you go to a doctor and they diagnose you with something, they usually tell you, okay, this is what you've got, like with my mother. And she was losing all of her weight. She had no meat on her bones at all. She was starving. She had a condition that didn't let her gut digest food. So they said, this is treatable. So they gave us a medication, and now she's doing a lot better, thank you. And she's got a reprieve and kind of like a second chance at living, even though she's 82. But when you listen to a doc, and we're not stubborn, and we say, okay, doc, you know, what's the score? Tell me straight out. Like my dad, he went to the cancer doc, and the doc told him, well, you know, you've got pancreatic cancer. And he goes, it's treatable, but it's not stoppable. It's like a charging bull elephant. We can throw logs in front of it, but we can't stop it. He goes, well, okay, that's good. That's what I wanted to know. That way, my dad said, I can get my life together, my affairs together and deal with it, and then, you know, I'll go on into eternity. And he did. From the diagnosis to the time of my dad's departure was 1 year, just like the doc actually said. And it didn't happen because it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. It happened because that cancer is very aggressive. Now, in some cases, the doctor might give you a diagnosis that is completely treatable. Like my neighbor, when I lived in another neighborhood, he was in his 50s, and the doc told him, hey, you've got colon cancer, but we can treat it. You can survive this. It's easy. And the guy says, nope, I'm not going to go anything. And he died. He died in 6 months just because he didn't want to accept the diagnosis of the condition. So the Bible says that our heart has a condition, and the Bible says that the condition of our heart is corruption. It is corrupted. The first Protestant theologians, when they studied this issue, they said that the Bible teaches, if you really look deeply, that mankind, men and women, all through and through are totally corrupted. It's completely beyond redemption, and only God could change it. And that's the teaching of the Bible. Once you understand that condition, you'll be able to say, okay, God, what next? I've got this horrible eternally terminal condition. What do I do? Don't worry, God knows what to do, okay? Jesus said this, the things that come out of the mouth come from your heart, These things make a man or a woman unclean. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, Jesus said. So it's really important that you understand what he's teaching here. Remember, he's the author of the Bible. He's simply giving us the right diagnosis. Our condition is that. Oh, that sounds awful. Yes, it is. It's awful. Like when we heard that from the doc, my mom and my dad and me, it was a horrible thing to hear because we knew what it meant. Goodbye, Dad, in 12 months. And it was that. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it, said Jeremiah the prophet. He was dealing with Israel. In his time, he was called a crying prophet because in his ministry, in his time on earth with Israel, the people of God, nobody wanted to listen to him. Even the fellow prophets, the other ones that said they were prophets for God, they hated him. They didn't like him. They got him arrested. He got thrown inside of a mud pit. He sank all the way down to his chest. He almost died. After Israel did get captured and their nation was taken away, he wrote a book called Lamentations, Jeremiah, and then the book Lamentations is right over after. And in that, he's crying, oh God, the temple is burned and the walls are broken down and the people are in slavery. He was called a crying prophet. And God said to him, look, mankind is this way because his heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, there's only one who can really understand our condition. It's God. In Ecclesiastes, the great King Solomon, who said to God when he took the kingship after David died, he said, God, I don't know how to lead a nation of people. I need wisdom. So God gave him wisdom. And before Solomon went mad, because later in his life he lost his mind and he went off the deep end, he said this, the heart of the sons of men, this is his diagnosis as he observed mankind, is full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. Isn't this weird? It's like the ancients knew, and if we would be honest, what is wrong with humanity? Why is all of this weird stuff happening in our world? Why so much drug addiction and suicides? Marisol told me that somebody committed suicide recently. Why is there hate and violence and anger and drug addiction and alcoholism? And what's wrong with us? We try to throw money at it or start this social program or that one or change politics or change this, that. Nothing solves it except what God can do. The Bible says in Proverbs, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and it goes on to say, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, that doesn't mean beat the kid to death. It means the word discipline means discipleship. You and I are called as people to put ourselves under the discipline of God, that is, the discipleship of God, to be taught of him, to be corrected of him, to be guided by him so that we can have a life that is blessed because we have sin inside of us and we need information from God. It is a standard that is not from man, because mankind with his philosophies and his religion and her ideas and her attitudes and superstitions, it doesn't solve our problem. We need information from another source. It's from God. So when you place yourself under God, even your corruption that you're born with, God can deal with. So follow along. I'm going somewhere with it. The heart governs our conscience. We need to get away from separating your heart from your conscience, from your mind, because the heart, the very center of you, is where you make all your decisions from, what you're really like deep inside, what you believe, what you think is right, what you think is wrong. It determines how you live. Drew Brees, one of the quarterbacks that won a couple of Super Bowls, I think he's with the Saints. Anyway, he got in trouble on social media. Do you know why? Because he's going to church. He got in trouble because somebody said, well, you're not supporting the LGBTQ community because you're involved with an organization that doesn't support us. And so he had to get out on him, correct it. He goes, look, I go by two principles. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He goes, to me, that means I give myself to God first and my family and my country. And I also love people regardless of what they're like, regardless of their background, their race, their creed, their color, their religion. I love them all. I try to love them all. no matter what. He tried to set the record straight. But I've warned you all before as a church, a time is coming and is now here with Drew Brees as the first, if you will, national example. He's involved with a Bible-believing church. He made a video that encouraged kids to take their Bible to school today. And because of that video, he got in trouble. Interesting. So you and I, if we're involved with a church that believes the Bible, that believes God for what he says, you may find yourself, you won't get the job, you won't get the promotion, you won't get the contract. You'll be ostracized because you were involved with God and God's people and the Bible. Now, you can go find a church that says everything's okay, there's no sin, nothing's wrong, everything's cool. You can find a church like that. There's tons of them all around. But to find a church where they hold to the word of God, they teach God's word as if it were 100% black and white true, it might get you in trouble. Hang with me. You might get fired. Let's see what happens. I don't know. Indeed, I might get fired one day for preaching the way I do. We'll see. It happens. It happens. In 1 Samuel, God says, it says this about David. Saul the king was wanting to kill David because David was going to replace him. He knew it. David knew it. God knew it. Samuel knew it. So David was running and hiding all over the place. One day, he's in a cave. He finds David the king. He goes in the cave to relieve himself, and David's in the back of the cave with his men, hiding. And David's there, and he puts his robe on the hook and goes and does his stuff, and David goes forward and cuts off a piece of his robe. Now watch what it says here. David's heart smote him. This is amazing. His heart smote him. His conscience. He felt guilty. Why? Because he had cut off Saul's skirt or his robe. He said unto his men, God forbid, the Lord Yahweh forbid that I should do this thing unto the guy who's trying to kill me, that horrible guy. No, my master. The Lord's anointed to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. That attitude is one of those attitudes that God's looking at, that God is using this test, this meeting, this example in Scripture to show us what it means to have a heart like God's heart. What's God's heart like? He respects authority. That's what it's like. God anointed Saul the king, and even though Saul went off the rails and was acting wickedly and sinfully, still David respected his authority. Still David didn't take matters into his own hands, even though God gave him the opportunity to show us what God himself is like. What is God like? He's ultimate authority, is he not? He has all authority, right? He wields all authority. He owns the whole universe, seen and unseen. Angels fall down in front of him. Even the demons have to report to him. But because God respects authority, he has authority. When you don't respect authority, when you don't uphold authority in your own life, even though that authority is an authority that you don't like, oh, I hate my boss, or I hate my wife, or I hate my husband, or I hate my family or my friends, or we run around that way a lot. People are always unhappy. I don't like so-and-so because they got mad. Welcome to the world. People get mad. If you don't know how to... If you don't know how to deal with people getting angry in your life, or even then you don't not know how to exist, okay? You need to learn how to deal with all of the emotions and all of the pathos going on all around you all the time so that you can be effective and successful like David. This guy was trying to kill him, and his men wanted him to go and kill him. And he says, nope. He says, I'll just cut off his robe. And he even felt bad about that. And you read the rest of the story, which will go on in future sermons. I'll show you. I'll show you why God focuses on this as an example of how you and I need to be. Because the Bible teaches in the New Testament that a Christian is born again. And John the Apostle says, you all have an anointing from God. We have been given the Spirit. We're given eternal promises, eternal life. You are anointed. Therefore, we must treat each other with great respect and great honor and dignity, even though somebody in your midst may not deserve it. Maybe there's a Christian that has fallen on their face and made huge mistakes. Does that now give you the right to stomp all over them? No. Paul, David the king would not do this with Saul. He wouldn't cut him down. He wouldn't speak evil of him. He wouldn't undercut him. He supported Saul's authority and position. Why is God doing this? Showing us what it's like to have a heart after God. Because this is the way God is. He made the angels. One third of them became demons. And he still doesn't take away Lucifer's position from him. Because God respects position. When Jesus was born, there was a wicked king in charge. And he sent all of his soldiers to kill all of the babies. Remember that? God didn't, he could have said, I'm just going to zap that king. Boom. No more problem. He didn't do it. He waited till that king died. And you know how Herod the king died? Full of worms, the Bible says. In Acts 2, 36 through 37, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, just like David was smitten in his heart. And Peter and the other apostles, they said to them, brothers, what will we do? And they said, get baptized, turn from your sins, receive the Holy Spirit, have times of refreshing in your life. When your conscience is sensitive to the word of God, the message of God, you'll be able to respond to God and say, okay, God, please do something in me. Now, if your conscience gets to the place where it's hardened, the Bible teaches of this, you're in huge trouble. Now, look, the heart can be renewed. Your heart, even though it's smitten by sin or by some conduct or your conscience feels bad because you did something, God's doing that so that you'll take the right steps. Watch. David the king failed. He wasn't just only successful. Look at David. He's the anointed of the God. He never made a mistake. He made huge mistakes, okay? One of his mistakes was with a woman called Bathsheba. By the way, God redeemed that one eventually because through Bathsheba and David came Solomon, who eventually came Jesus Christ. He said this, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. So he knew that his heart could be renewed. He had a heart after God because he knew God was merciful. He knew God was kind. He knew God could reconcile him, forgive him, and reposition him. If you don't think that God is that way, then you don't know God. God is loving, he is kind, he is patient. He wants to reestablish always relationship with you, even though you may have failed. In 1 John, John the Apostle says this, hereby we Christians know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows all things. He knows what to do with the situation that you're in. He knows what to do with your sin, with your failure. He knows what to do. He knows what to do with your secret sin, whatever it is. God knows. He does. Now watch. A hardened heart. A hardened spiritual heart is eternally dangerous. I spoke to you a little bit about diagnosis. Interesting that in today's world we have discovered something about the heart. When you have heart disease, it is a disease of the hardening of the arteries of the heart. And what is that? It's the calcification of the vessels that bring blood and supply blood to your heart. And so that's why people have heart failure and heart attacks, because their heart is hardened physically. Interesting, huh? Because now the Bible says here, way, way back, that a hardened spiritual heart is eternally dangerous. God told Isaiah this, make the heart of this people calloused. Otherwise, they might understand with their hearts, Isaiah 6 says. What is God saying here? Isaiah was ministering at a time when Israel was at its national peak. They were prosperous, they were economically viable, they were militarily powerful. And God said, but they're not listening to me. Just like America, they don't want to hear what I say is right and what wrong. They want to live however they want. They don't even feel sin anymore because they live in it so much. So they're calloused. They can't feel anymore. Ask any guitar player. They get calluses on their fingers. You can't feel anymore because it gets a big callus. If your heart is hardened, you can't even feel or sense conviction from God. Watch this. This is an example with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart lest he hear Moses and gain insight about the Lord, Exodus 8. What did Pharaoh get to see? What very few human beings have ever gotten to see. God displaying his power. God sending plague after plague, turning a whole river into blood, causing frogs to come out in such numbers that people were running from them, and insects and plague after hail and hail mixed with fire and all kinds of stuff. And it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. He wouldn't listen. We look all around us in our day and our age. We see so much beauty, so much evidence of God. And we won't listen. We harden our heart. Oh, no, this happened billions of years ago when the flying saucers came down and dumped some new DNA. No, no. God created it. You know, it's weird. The countering arguments for how life came about, in this existence that we're in, they're crazier than when the Bible says, oh, I don't believe in a God that created everything in 6 days. I do. He could have done it in 6 milliseconds. He could have done it in 1 second, because God is all powerful. Look what it says here, what happened to Pharaoh because he hardened his heart. The Lord hardened his heart irrevocably. Why? Because Pharaoh hardened his heart, hardened his heart, hardened his heart. Finally, at the end of it, God says, okay, I'm just going to turn you over to your unbelief and your hardness. And he was so hard that when he saw the children of Israel escaping through the Red Sea that God had opened up miraculously, he said to his army, go in after them. I mean, come on. He's already seen all of these huge miracles of judgment and interaction by God on planet Earth. And he's going to send the flower of his army into an ocean. Oh, man, you know, that's a setup that everybody could see. And sure enough, I told you that if you get on YouTube and look up Christian evidence for the Red Sea crossing and for the destruction of the army of the Egyptians, you'll see a guy that put up some film when he was in the 1970s. I think he went to the Red Sea, put on a bunch of scuba gear, went underwater and found barnacled chariot wheels from Egyptians at that time. They still had gold on them. And there's pictures of that, but they'll never tell you that in today's world. They don't want you to hear the truth. God destroyed his army because he had a hard heart. Paul said in Romans 1:21, their foolish hearts are darkened. They cannot see the light of God's truth when he talks about the condition of mankind. And later on in Romans, he says this, because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, and his righteous judgment will be revealed. When I ask you to turn to God, I'm not asking you to turn to God for your family, for your wife, for your husband, it's for you. It's for your soul. It's for your eternal condition before God. You need to turn to God because there's something coming that is so unspeakable that if you face that without God and Christ, you are in eternal danger. The diagnosis that God has given mankind, the prognosis of mankind's condition is so serious that if you don't address it, you're going to suffer the consequence, okay? But God, he doesn't leave us there. He can give you a new heart. He knows that that's mankind's condition. He knows that that is our situation in front of him. So he doesn't leave us there. He says this, there's a promise. This is called the New Covenant promise way back in the Old Testament. And at the coming of Christ, it was established. And we are now in it. However many people live in Christian countries and Christian overflow, but they have never opened their hearts to the New Covenant. Jeremiah 24:7. They even go to church and they act Christian and everything. And they even use the name of God and Jesus, but they don't have the new heart. Jeremiah 24, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yahweh. They will know my people. I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. This is repeated in Revelation. I saw a new heavens and a new earth, and God was with his people. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye. No more death, no more sickness, no more anything like that. He will be their God, and they will be his people. That's repeated at the end of the Bible. Ezekiel says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you the heart of stone. There's that reference again, the condition of man, spiritual hardening of the arteries. The condition of our day and age, men's hearts will fail them, says one of the prophecies. Our hearts fail because we have heart disease, and because we don't listen to God, our spirits fail us too. I'll remove you that heart of stone and give you what? A heart of flesh. We're amazing the way we can do heart surgery nowadays. They can take out your heart, put it on a table, repair it, take veins and arteries out of your legs and splice them in and give you a new heart in a way. Isn't that amazing? But I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So God can give you a new heart. The only question is, do you want it? Or like my neighbor, are you going to say, no, doc, no thanks, bye. Okay. Like Jesus said, if you do not believe I am the one, then you will die in your sins. He told the Pharisees that. Now, be sincere in seeking the Lord by opening your heart. When I'm teaching this thing about the heart, the reason I'm teaching it is because it is central. I feel God pushing me to get this message to you. It's so essential. I need to make sure that every one of you, the Bible says, make sure that no one has an unbelieving heart amongst you. I want to make sure that you all understand this. You have a heart condition. The Bible says you do. You're not the exception to the rule. You need Jesus Christ. Watch. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. How? With fasting and weeping and mourning. What does that mean? Have that sense of that, like David the king, smitten in his heart, or the people that heard Peter and the apostles preaching, they were cut to the heart so that they realized that they were in huge trouble. And what do we do? They fasted, they weep, they mourned. Some people say, I don't feel God. No, it's not an issue of feeling. God is already saying, he's appealing to your mind. You need to see yourself in front of God. What are you like? Full of sin, rebellion, hatred, drug addiction, sex addiction, anger, hatred, vengeance, all of those things that make up the kind of character that mankind has. We need to ask God, please, God, save me from that. Change me. I need you to change me, God. I grew up in this family where everybody was that way, and my whole culture is that way. I need to change. Rend your heart. What does it mean to rend, to tear it? Remember the high priest that brought Jesus in front of, and he asked Jesus, are you the blessed one? And he says, I am. I am. And you will see the Son of Man returning on the clouds with all of the angels. And it says the high priest stood up. What more do we need? He gets his robe and he rends it. It says he rips it open. So God is saying, do that with your heart. Rend your heart open. Open your heart. Return to the Lord your God. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. Good thing. Or there would have been about 10 more floods. By the way, the next destruction isn't by water. It's by fire. And abounding in love, he relents from sending calamity. What does it mean to relent, that God relents? It means that our behavior is begging God to do something. What we are doing in our culture is challenging God. We think that we're going to be able to continue to behave the way we behave culturally, and we think that God's not going to do anything. But we've got another thing coming, because if he took his own people, Israel, and he had a foreign army, the Babylonians, come, defeat them, enslave them, take them in shackles across the desert. That happened to his people. Read about it. It's in the Bible. Do you think it can't happen to America? Do you think God can't take something like China and just totally take away everything from us? He could. If we continue as a country to live and to believe and act the way we're doing, we are actually asking God, I dare you, God, let's see if you can spank me. Oh, I mean, our culture is that way. Our politicians tell us, hey, there's no sin. Everything's cool. There's nothing wrong. Everything's cool. We'll just do that. I mean, it's insanity. It's insanity. Like Solomon said, madness is in their hearts. Why? Because no one wants to listen to God anymore. Indeed, we want to put people behind the pulpit that make me feel good. Don't put Jimmy behind the pulpit. He just talks about sin and hell and heaven. And I don't want to hear that. I just want to hear everything's cool. All right, everything's cool. Let's all go home. Everything's cool. God will never judge. There's no hell. There's no heaven above us. Let's just go have a good time. Nope. Open your heart. Open your heart by believing in Jesus. In Acts, Philip the apostle, one of the disciples of the apostles, no, this was Philip the apostle. He opened his mouth and he began at that same scripture that the eunuch had been reading, and he preached unto him Jesus. This man was reading the Bible, okay? And he came to a passage in Isaiah, and it says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. He said nothing. And for our sins, he was put to death. He says, who is this person? And he says, he took that scripture and he began to preach to him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came to water. The eunuch said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I love the way he says this, because I've been a preacher a long time. Okay, this year I'm hitting the senior citizen years. Welcome to the club. All right? So, and I've seen lots of people say, I accept Jesus. And then I've seen a lot of people run off back into sin, acting like they never did. So I would say this, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you really, really give yourself, by the way, you can fool me. You can't fool him. You can't fool Jesus or God. They see right through to the heart. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Open your hearts. rend your heart open, ask him to come in. And if you've never felt that or sensed that you need that, and beg him, like he says back here in this scripture, you know, come to me with weeping and mourning and fasting. Ask him, God, please change me. I don't know what's up with me. Please come into me and do something in me that really changes me. Oh, I don't believe this stuff, you may think. I don't know if I believe this, and I feel sorry for you. If you've never had an experience with the Lord God, then you need to fall on your face and beg him until he gives it to you. He'll give it to you. He will give it to you. He's not stingy. Look at this planet he gave us. Look at this life he gave us. Free air, free water, until they started charging for it. Now they're starting to charge for air too, by the way. That's what this whole thing about carbon credits and global warming is all about, how to get more money from the taxpayers. It's really funny. And we're voting for it. Yeah, let's charge ourselves. We'll charge for the air, we'll charge for the water, we'll charge for walking on the Yellowstone National Park. And if you don't step over there, you might fall through and there's a bison there. The bison wrote... It was awful going to the national parks because you couldn't pick a pine needle off the tree. You couldn't pick a flower. You couldn't pick up a rock. I'm like, what happened? They're worshiping the created rather than the creator. Let's stand together and let's read this. Let's read this together. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You know, the choice is so obvious. But because of the madness that's in our hearts, here's the choice. God says, here's life, here's death. What do you want? Oh, I think I'll go over here, death. Here's green and fruit, here's desert. I think I'll go over here, desert. What do you want? Do you want life? Do you want blessing? Do you want eternal prosperity? It can come to you. It comes when it starts with you getting your heart right with God. Do you want that? Everyone, close your eyes and bow your heads because this is personal. No one else's business, just yours. Where are you at in this? Since God can look at your heart, I can't. I don't know your heart of hearts. God does. And you know your heart, and God knows your heart. Okay. Is it right with him? Has he come in? Have you let him begin the process of changing your hard heart to give you the heart of flesh, to love his word, to love him, to love his ways? Or are you still fighting and struggling against God and his ways? Perhaps you need to surrender finally and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Give me that new heart. Give me that new spirit, that new mind, that new life. I need that. I need that. The world is full of promises, but they're all empty. His promise is as good as gold and better. For the Bible says you are redeemed with the blood of Christ, more precious than gold. So I ask that you would give your life to him so that he can give to you the new heart and the new spirit, the eternal heart of God. In Jesus' name, amen.